Hey, this is Brendan Gersall from King's Church. Thanks so much for tuning in to our podcast. I pray this message you're about to hear empowers you, encourages you, challenges you, and equips you to live the life that Jesus has for you. Thanks for tuning in.
Last week, we talked about how investment in the kingdom stores up treasure in heaven and brings people to Jesus. Pastor Brent helped us to see that while it is great to invest in the fruit, it is even better to invest in the tree that then bears the fruit. If you missed it, genuinely go back and check it out. It was absolutely excellent. If you are going to be part of seeing the church grow and new people come to Jesus, it will require you to invest. You're going to have to invest your money. That's what we talked about the last couple of weeks. That looks like giving. You're going to have to invest your time and your skills, right? You're going to have to serve somewhere. But another thing you're going to need to invest is your invite. You're going to need to invest your invite. Understand that it is a very simple thing to do, and you actually can do it. You really, really can. We're going to be in Acts chapter 3. Let me set the scene for you. Peter and John have gone up to the temple to worship. There's a guy who is lame there. He can't walk. He's been begging there all the time. He asked them for some money. They don't have any money. They begin the long tradition of broke pastors right there in the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 3, we read this. But Peter said, "I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk." And the guy is instantly healed, and he starts strutting into the temple, praising God. "Woo, thank you, Lord, that I can walk now." Now, this guy has worked that corner. He's been the guy who's just always there for years. Everybody knows him, right? "Oh, yeah, that's Steve from the Beautiful Gate," you know, or whatever his name was. And so everyone, like, as soon as they see this guy walking, they know something seismic has happened. So they all gather around. What in the world? How is this guy walking? They all gather around. That's where we're going to join the story. Acts 3, starting at verse 12. Peter saw his opportunity. We'll come back to that. And addressed the crowd. "People of Israel," he said, "what is so surprising about this? Why stare at us as though we had made this man walk by our own power or godliness? For it is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of all our ancestors, who has brought glory to his servant Jesus," we'll come back to that, "by doing this. This is the same Jesus whom you handed over and rejected before Pilate. Despite Pilate's decision to release him, you rejected this holy, righteous one and instead demanded the release of a murderer." Here's some seeker-sensitive preaching for you. "You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this fact. Through faith in the name of Jesus, this man was healed. And you know how crippled he was before. Faith in Jesus' name has healed him before your very eyes. Friends, I realize that what you and your leaders did to Jesus was done in ignorance. But God was fulfilling all that the prophets had foretold about the Messiah, that he must suffer these things. Now, repent of your sins, turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped away. Then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord, and he will again send you his appointed Messiah." Let's pray. Father, help us as we look at your word. We love you. We're so glad that we know you. We want more people to know you. But we confess a lot of times we're kind of freaked out about what our part in that is. Would you just make that clear to us today, Jesus? And help us to understand that this idea of witnessing, of sharing our faith, is something all of us can do. Give us clarity. Give us courage. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. So I want to just talk to you today about four very simple steps to being a witness that we see in this story from Peter. The first is to see your opportunity. Then you got to say the name of Jesus. Then you got to share gospel stories. And then you got to share an invitation. That's it. See the opportunity, speak the name of Jesus, share gospel stories, and share an invitation. Over to you in the booth. My remote has lost its place. See the opportunity. The crowd is gathered. They all show up. They all gather around, and they have questions. And so Peter sees this as his opportunity to witness. The early Christians seem to see everything as an opportunity to witness. In Acts chapter 2, there's this big loud wind sound that happens, and everyone starts going, "Hey, what was that?" And the disciples go, "Can we tell you about Jesus?" Right? Here in this story, a guy gets healed, and everyone goes, "What happened?" They go, "Hey, you want to know about Jesus?" Later on, they'll all get arrested and pulled before the religious council, basically taken to court. And the judge goes, "What's up?" And they go, "We could tell you about Jesus." Like, they see everything as an opportunity to witness. Is it possible that our lives have way more chances to witness than we realize? Maybe it's not that those opportunities don't come. It's that we aren't looking for them, and so we don't see them when they do. How many times have I been so busy, so distracted, so focused on my own thing that a great opportunity to tell someone about Jesus just walked right by and I missed it? You'll notice it says Peter and John were going to the 3 o'clock prayer service. It doesn't say they decided to go up and heal some people. They'd headed to the temple to do a little street preaching. They were just going about what for them was their day-to-day life. And this guy approached them. He came up to them. "Hey, man, can I have some money? All right? You got anything for me?" And they go, "Oh, this is an opportunity to share the love of God with this guy in a concrete way." They, through the power of God, bring healing to this guy. That creates a commotion, which creates an opportunity, and they see it, and they take their opportunity to witness for Jesus. Friends, the opportunities are there if we're open to them, and if we'll watch for them. I really do believe the Holy Spirit will help us to see them. So, see your opportunity. Next up, speak the name of Jesus. You're probably going to have to be the one to bring him up. There's this story in Acts 16 where Paul and Silas are in prison, and God breaks them out. There's this big earthquake, and you can read it, Acts chapter 16. It's right in there, like all the stories we tell, they're in the Bible. And the jailer comes to Paul and says, "What do I have to do to be saved?" Listen, friend, if you wait for someone to come up to you and say, "What do I have to do to be saved?" there's a good chance you will wait your entire life. I have a few friends who've had that kind of experience where someone just out of the blue has come up to them and said, like, "Hey, I want to, like, give my life to Jesus. Do you know how I do that?" But I've been a Christian for 40 years. I've been in some sort of pastoral position for 29 of those 40 years. And I'm yet to have someone just out of the blue walk up to me and go, "Hey, bro, like, how do I get in on this?" You're probably going to have to be the one to bring it up. That story that we see with Paul and the jailer, that's not normal. It wasn't normal for Paul. It wasn't normal for Peter. It wasn't normal for the early church. Usually, like we talked about before, they were sort of inserting Jesus into the conversation. They were the one to bring him up. What we normally see is something where people have some questions, and the early church, the apostles, they would answer the question with Jesus. Somebody does not have to say to you, "Tell me about Jesus," for you to tell them about Jesus. You would be surprised how many questions you get asked that give you an opportunity to say Jesus if you're paying attention. So don't just answer people's questions, answer them with Jesus. "How was your weekend?" "Oh, it was great, man. I got to go to church, and I love having the chance to worship Jesus because he's done so much for me." "How'd you get into this line of work?" "Well, these days when I'm making a big decision like this, I take a lot of time and pray about it. Back then, man, I was just kind of an idiot. I just chose stuff. But Jesus is so faithful, he still helped me to do really well in this." What are you looking for in a significant other? Well, they got to love Jesus. That's the foundation of everything. And if we don't have that in common, it's a no-go right from the start. "Hey, do you like bacon?" "Yes, I do." And praise Jesus as he established the new covenant. We are now allowed to eat it again, and I'm just so grateful for everything he's done for me. "Hey, what would you do in this situation? How do you manage to get through this? How come you never do that?" Dude, answer the question with Jesus. If Jesus is Lord of your life, that means he is in every part of your life, which means that any question about you or your life can have a Jesus answer. If you can talk about your life for very long at all, and Jesus not come up, You are either actively hiding him or he's actually absent. Like, if Jesus is Lord of your life, it should be hard not to bring him up. Like, it should be hard to answer a question without him being involved in the answer to it. Because if he isn't, that means that's a part of your life he's not involved in, right? Any question about you or your life should have like one degree of separation back to Jesus. And can I say, actually talk about Jesus by name? Don't just talk about faith. People don't need faith. People have faith. Everybody has faith. This term, people of faith, is kind of dumb. Everyone has faith. The question is, what's their faith in? They don't need faith. They need Jesus. And to put their faith, the faith they already have, in Jesus. Actually talk about him by name. And don't just say Jesus. Say something about him that they could ask more about. Sometimes we talk about Jesus like he's kind of our own private business. And you'd be prying if you asked for more. Imagine I came up to you and I said, hey, what do you do for a living? And you just said, IT, sales, healthcare. It basically communicates, dude, I'm trying not to be rude, but I really don't want to talk about this, right? But if I asked you that same question, you said, man, I help manage all the computer systems that make sure your phone always works. Or I sell restaurant equipment to some of the best chefs in our city. It is so cool. I'm a nurse, and I just landed my dream job. It is so fulfilling. That implies, dude, I will talk your ear off about this if you just open the door a little bit more, right? Like, I'm very open to this conversation. So don't just say, Jesus, or church, or prayed about it. Say enough to let them know you'd love to talk more. Talking about religion is often kind of hard for us because a lot of us, even if we grew up in church, we sort of picked up this idea that that's an uncomfortable or maybe even an impolite conversation. Here's the deal. It's the same with whoever you're talking to. So let them know, like, I'm comfortable if you are, bro. If you want to have this conversation at all, I will have this conversation with you. You are taking an opportunity to mention Jesus to them, but you're also giving them an opportunity to explore Jesus with you. About 3-4 years ago, my wife was diagnosed with cancer. Relax, it was like diet cancer, simplest cancer in the world. It was treated in one surgery, no follow-up needed. You know, she's great, she's fine, everything's good. But it was cancer. And when the doctor told her that, you have been diagnosed with cancer, she kind of looked at Kelly after and she said, how are you so, like, okay? How are you so peaceful? How are you so unfazed? Her literal words were, how do you do that? Kelly saw her opportunity and she spoke the name of Jesus. She didn't say, well, I trust the medical system, or, you know, I guess there's no sense getting too worked up about it yet because you never know. Like, she said, the reason I can be at peace in a situation like this is because I have Jesus. Jesus is my peace. He is my assurance. He is who I trust. What you are witnessing right now is not me. What you are witnessing is Jesus in me. And everybody in the doctor's office fell to their knees. And they repented of their sins. Most of them are missionaries today. No, we'll talk more about how people respond lately. But she saw her opportunity and she answered the question about Jesus. Okay, so I brought it up. They maybe seem to be interested in talking more. What do I do now? Share gospel stories. Share gospel stories. Gospel literally just means good news. News, it's a story, right? Witnesses, what do witnesses do? They basically tell stories, right? Here's what I saw. Here's what I heard. Here's what I experienced. So I want to say the next step that you got to take is to share the gospel stories. I think there's two. We'll talk about that in a minute. But to be clear, you don't have to be a philosopher. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be a debater. You don't have to be an apologist. Please, Lord, help us. You don't have to be a salesman. You don't have to know all the answers. You just have to know the story and be a storyteller. And listen, I've got great news. You tell stories all the time. You know how to do this. Some of you are going, no, I'm a terrible storyteller. And if I said, oh, really? You know what you would do to prove it? You would tell me stories of times you told stories and it didn't go well. We are storytellers. It's innate in humanity. If you are a human, You know how to tell a story. Maybe not amazingly well, more on that in a minute, but you know how to do this. You know how to tell a story. So tell the gospel story. Tell the story of how Jesus took on humanness and lived and died and rose again and how one day he'll return again. Talk about why that matters and what it accomplishes, how we can be forgiven and have new life and we can know God in this life and spend eternity with him in the life to come. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have bet your entire life and afterlife on this story. You know the gist of it. You really do. You've bet everything on this story being true. You know it well enough to share it. Oh, but I'm worried I won't do it very well. All right, let me help you with this. Last week, Pastor Brent took us for a couple minutes to Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus talks about the message of the kingdom is like seeds that a farmer plants, right? Let's jump in on this idea of a farmer planting seeds. The gospel, the message of the kingdom, the good news about Jesus, it's like a seed. I'm a pretty so-so woodworker. I do some woodworking. I'm quasi-competent on the lathe. I'm pretty bad at everything else. I'm a pretty so-so woodworker. But imagine I spent the next 20 years of my life doing nothing but getting good at woodworking. And I became one of those like just world-class furniture makers. The kind of like my pieces are in art galleries all over the place. People come from miles around to learn from me, and they say, that guy can do anything with wood. Do you know what I still could not do with wood? Make a tree. You hand me a board, I might be able to make a nightstand or a bowl, but I'm never going to be able to do something to it that will cause it to like sprout leaves and grow, I don't know if it's a piece of apple wood, like grow apples. I might be able to do anything with wood, but I cannot make a tree. But even right now, as a so-so woodworker, do you know what I could do? I could plant a seed. I could take an apple seed and I could plant it in the ground. And if the soil is good, that seed will grow and it will become a tree. And I still won't know how it happened, really. Because the wisdom of how to make a tree is not in the planter, it's in the seed. I can't make a tree, but I can plant a seed. The call to be a witness is not the call to make trees, it is the call to plant seeds. We can plant and we can water, but it will only ever be God who makes it grow. The power is not in the planter, it's actually in the seed itself. That's what Paul's talking about in Romans 1:16, where he says, for I am not ashamed of this good news, that literally just means gospel, like the same word, one is translated, one is transliterated, of this good news about Christ, it is the power, it, the gospel, is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first, and also the Gentile. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, the message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. Same message, foolish to those headed for destruction, but for we who are being saved, it, that same message, is the very power of God. The gospel of Jesus carries the power of Jesus. When God has prepared the soil of someone's heart, those who are being saved, that seed takes root and it grows. And when he hasn't yet, hear this, be liberated by this. No amount of skill or precision or brilliance or eloquence on the part of the one who delivers it can make it seem anything other than foolish. Can I confess something to you, church? When I was a young preacher starting out, I was convinced that if I could explain it well enough, if I could break it down clearly enough, if I could articulate the good news of Jesus eloquently enough, I could preach people into the kingdom. I could debate people into a relationship with Jesus. I could argue them into repentance. It's not how it works. It's just not how it works. Preaching the gospel is our work. People accepting the gospel is God's work. We plant seeds, he makes trees. So you share the gospel story, but also share your gospel story. Acts 3, 9 and 10. All the people saw him walking and heard him praising God. This guy is letting people know God has done something for him. When they realized he was the lame beggar they had seen so often at the beautiful gate, they were absolutely astounded. Tell people the astounding story of what Jesus has done in your life. This is your area of expertise. You are the world-leading expert on your life. Tell them what he saved you from, what life was like before Jesus, the mess that you were in. Or tell them what your life would be like without Jesus. Some of us who maybe grew up in church and didn't go through this like super rebellious phase, we don't like, well, back when I was a Nazi drug dealer who kicked puppies, and then Jesus found me. Like, we don't have that story. But be honest with me, Sunday school brat. If you know yourself very well, you know who you would be without Jesus, even if he never let you get all the way there. Be real about that. Be real. Like, I know the depth of my depravity, and I'm just thanking God that he didn't let me go all the way into it, but I know what's there. I know who I would be without Jesus. I should thank him all the more for keeping me from going there, right? Like, if God pulled you out of a car wreck, thank him. If he kept you from getting in a car wreck, thank him, right? Who you were before Jesus or who you know you'd be without Jesus. Don't glorify your sin. People go, oh, I don't want to talk too much about that. I don't want to glorify my sin. No, don't glorify your sin, but don't downplay your Savior. If the whole testimony is, I used to sometimes be kind of grumpy, and now I'm a little bit less grumpy. Praise Jesus for all. Like, somebody who's got real problems, legit, someone who's got real stuff is going, okay, I guess Jesus can help you if you occasionally have a rough day, but what about someone like me whose life is a mess? No, you're not glorifying your sin. You're magnifying your Savior. Don't downplay what he has done for you. Tell him what he saved you from, and then tell them what he saved you for, like what he saved you into, what life is like now. Here's the fruit of the Spirit I see in my, here's the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kind. Here's the purpose and the direction, the sense of mission he's given me. Here's the community, the family he's placed me in. What did he save you from? What did he save you for? Well, but I don't want to brag. Listen, Maritimer, can I just lovingly rebuke you in the name of Jesus? You are supposed to brag. Part of the sacred, divine calling of God on your life is to brag. That's why in both 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul reminds the church there, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. See, this is not boasting. This is not bragging about you. This is bragging about Jesus. Look what Jesus has done. Look how he changed me. Look how he healed me. Look how he restored me. Look how he freed me. Look how he kept me. Look how he provided for me. Look how he's strengthening me. I would argue that a pretty good, working definition of giving glory to God, which every Christian agrees is a good thing, is bragging about Jesus. If you want to be someone who gives glory to God, you got to get used to bragging. About him, and only about him, but bragging nonetheless. It's okay to go, Jesus is like the most awesome ever. You don't have to be like, well, my Jesus is fine. I'm sure your Jesus is fine. Whatever you got going on, Buddha was pretty cool too. I don't know. It's all like, brag about Jesus. See the opportunity, speak the name of Jesus, share gospel stories, the gospel story and your gospel story, and finally, share an invitation. Peter invites the crowd to repent of their sin and turn to God. If you are going to tell people about Jesus, you ought to let them know how they can be a part of that, right? Don't be like, yeah, Jesus is pretty awesome. No, have a good day, right? Imagine you and I run into each other and I'm eating some just incredible wings, like chicken wings. I mean, they're just, you can just see it all over my face, both the expression and the sauce, right? And I start going, dude, I got some honey garlic ones here that there's just this tang to them. It's like sweet. Bah! And then there's like these buffalo ones that are like the kind of hot that makes your mouth feel like a party but doesn't make you regret later eating them. And they're just incredible. And they're so juicy. They're so perfect. Like, these are the best wings ever. But I don't offer you one. Now, some of you, maybe some of the homeschoolers who lack social skills, you would be bold enough I kid. We homeschooled our kids for a bit. I'm just messing with you. Some of you would be bold enough to just go, well, can I have one? But the vast majority of you, even if you desperately wanted one, like if you were starting to drool down the side of your mouth, you would assume he doesn't want to share or he would offer. You'd think, those are yours, and it'd be rude of me to ask. Even if people are right with you going, yes, man, this Jesus sounds incredible. I would love to have him in my life. Most people are still not going to be bold enough to just look at you and go, can I have some Jesus too? You're going to have to offer. They might not even think it would be okay to ask that. They might think it would be rude. They might think, well, that's your thing, or I don't want to kind of invite myself to your party, right? They might not even realize Jesus is available to them. And that nothing would bring you more joy than sharing him with them. So don't just go, dude, these are good wings. Go, bro, do you want some? This is what Jesus has done for me. He could do it for you. This is who Jesus is. Would you like to have him in your life? Share an invitation of some sort. Would it be okay if I prayed with you about this? Would you like to talk more about Jesus sometime? Would you like a Bible that you can read? Would you like to meet Jesus right now? I can help you with that. Would you like to come to church with me? We're going to camp out on that for a couple minutes because for the next four Sundays, we're doing a new series called Christmas Party. Christmas Party. We're going to go all out to make it a super like invite-friendly series. We're going to be adding some extra fun creative stuff to the services to make them more engaging for new people. Each week we're going to have a special theme. Next week is Ugly Christmas Sweater. So come ready for that. Wear your ugliest Christmas sweater. If you don't have an ugly Christmas sweater, you're going to have to choose between a nice Christmas sweater and an ugly non-Christmas sweater. We'll leave that up to you. You can come ready for that. Again, it's also Baptism Sunday next week. It is not too late to sign up for that. At each of our locations, if you're a follower of Jesus and you've never taken that step to be baptized, we would love to talk to you about that. There's a place you can find on our website to ask for more information about that, or you can just talk to one of the pastors where you are. We're going to be preaching messages that are super accessible for not yet believers. There's going to be like a four-week moratorium on money and sex and politics. Then we'll get back to it. You know we will. But we're calling on you to invest some invites in people and ask them to come with you to the Christmas party. I want to share some real practical stuff with you. We got a few minutes left here, and I want to just share some super practical stuff with you. First of all, I want to tell you, how do you invite someone to church? Like, how do you actually do that? Five things. First of all, prayerfully. Pray over the invitation. Pray for the person before you give them the invitation. If you're actually sending them a text or giving them a physical invitation, like a card, we'll talk about those in a minute, you could even put your hand on that, pray over that, but prayerfully. Invite them positively. Hey, I don't suppose you'd ever want to come to church with me sometime. Like, invite them like you're inviting them to a feast, not a root canal. Man. I'm so excited for what's going on at my church right now. I would love it if you would come with me. Invite them directly. Face-to-face is ideal, like eyeball to eyeball, but at the very least, send them a direct only to them text or message on Facebook or email or whatever. Don't just like post on your Facebook, if anyone wants to come to church with me, they're allowed to. You know, and then go like, I have 780 friends, so I guess I just invited 780 people to church. No, you didn't. Invite them directly. Invite them specifically. Would you come with me this week at this time? You can't say, would you like to come with me to church sometime? They can't come with you to church sometime because sometime isn't a time, right? If any of you have ever had a chat with Pastor Brent after church and he said, let's get coffee sometime, you know that sometime never comes, right? It ain't happening, right? Let's have coffee Thursday at 4, that will happen. Would you like to come to church with me next week at 9:30, or at 9, whichever, again, we have church times that start, depending on our location, like 9, 9:30, 11, I feel like there's one other time I'm missing between five places, there's a lot of times, whatever the ones are where you are, would you like to come to church with me this day at this time? Well, what if they can't come that time? Well, then suggest another time, right? Like, if you've ever successfully scheduled a coffee with someone, you can do this, but again, you know, sometime never happens, you got to pick a time. And then finally, invite them repeatedly. If they said no, they were busy, do you know what might have happened? They might actually have been busy. Like, it might not have been a brush off. Or maybe they actually were kind of scared and nervous. It is weird to go to church for the first time. And maybe they just need another week or two to like warm up to the idea. So just revisit it. Unless they looked you in the face and said, don't you ever dare invite me to church ever again, it's totally cool to invite them another time. If they did do that, I don't know, pray about it. See what the Holy Spirit says. Maybe you should still invite them again. But otherwise, like, just assume they would like to come. They just literally couldn't that time. So invite them prayerfully, positively, directly, specifically, and repeatedly. And don't underestimate the value of your invitation. There's all kinds of stats that get bumped around about, what percentage of people came to church for the first time because someone else brought them, someone else invited them, some sort of direct invitation. But here's what I want us to do. Let's just visualize this together this morning. I want you to play along all of our locations. If the reason you came to church for the first time, I don't necessarily mean King's Church, although that counts, but whatever was the first church that you attended, if the reason you came is because someone brought you, whether that's your parents and you were in a baby carrier and you had like no choice in the matter, or whether that was like this Thursday, a friend said, hey, would you please come to church with me this Sunday? Anywhere in between, someone who's a good friend invited you, someone who was a total stranger maybe put a card or something in your hand and said, hey, would you come with me to this? But if the first time you came, not saying you didn't Google it first, but the real reason, the key driver that you came to church for the first time was because somebody said, hey, would you please come with me? They brought you. Would you just stand up right now? Go ahead. Stand up. That's how you wound up there the first time. Maybe they said, would you come with me to Alpha? Would you come with me to CR? Look around, all the rooms. This is how consistent this is. I just assumed it'd be a lot of people, and I think was right. Just take a look around. That's the power of an invite. That's like more than half of the people here are here. Yeah, go ahead. You can grab a seat. They're here because someone looked at them and said, hey, let's go. We're heading to church. Please come with me. Your invitation is an incredibly valuable investment that can yield huge kingdom results. And here's the incredible thing, they're free. Do you know it costs you nothing more to invite 178 people to church than it does to invite one? So you can just invest over and over and over and over again. Especially this Christmas season. It's a great time to do that. We want to help you with that in some really practical ways. Last week we handed a bunch of cards. They look like this. You'll also see one appearing on the screen behind me. These are called our impact reports. There's a bunch of information on there that we touched on, I think, last week about cool things God is doing through our church. But if you look at the very bottom of the card, you'll see a thing that says, the person I'm believing in prayer that will follow Jesus in 2026, and then there's a blank. That's for you to fill in a name or two or three or four, depending on how much you love your neighbor and how small your handwriting is, of people that you are going to be praying for consistently this year that they will come to know Jesus. For some of you, that might be someone who lives in your house. For some of you, it might be someone you just met once a while ago. Whoever the Holy Spirit lays on your heart, take some time and pray about that and fill in that name and then put this card somewhere where you will see it. Put it on your fridge, put it on your mirror, duct tape it to the back of your phone, put it somewhere where you will see it and pray for those people. But also be willing to be part of the answer to your own prayer. Like, God, would you just send some soul to invite them? No, bro, you do it, right? Be willing to be part of the answer to your own prayer. Be watching. Holy Spirit, help me to see opportunities to talk to them about you. And when those opportunities come up, speak the name of Jesus. And if they're remotely not like repulsed by just the very, like if they don't scream and run away, find a way to share some semblance of the gospel story or your gospel story and share an invitation. We also have at all of our locations a ton of these invitation cards. You were probably handed one on your way in, or you might have found one on your seat. We have, like, that's one per person, but we have, like, tons and tons and tons and tons and tons and tons. And so we would love to hook you up with as many of these. In fact, about two more of these than you think you'll need. because there's always, you know, some random person you bump into you weren't expecting to invite that you end up inviting. Grab a stack of these and have them available and just use them to invite someone to come to one of these next 4 weeks of the Christmas party. We also have digital invites that you can share. There's a QR code on the screen behind me, or you can go to kingschurch.cc, scroll down just a little bit. You'll see the link to them there. Those are great if you want to text it to someone, if you want to message someone on social media, if you want to, I guess, send an email, if that's a thing people are still into, whatever your deal is, that will give you a way to share that invite digitally. We want to pack all of our locations out and give more and more people a chance to follow Jesus and be part of a church community this Christmas. So invest your invite. Okay, but what if they reject the invitation? There's this really cool story in Luke chapter 14 that Jesus tells. It's about this rich guy who's throwing a big banquet, and he grabs his servant and he said, look, here's the guest list. I want you to go and invite all these people to come. So he goes to all the people that the master had on his invitation list, and to a person, they all make up some reason why they can't come. They're, oh, I got a thing, you know, I got to wash my hair, or, you know, whatever, right? Like, they're just making up excuses. And so the servant comes back and he reports this to the master. Luke 14, we're going to start at verse 21. The servant returned and told his master what they'd said. His master was furious and said, go quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. After the servant had done this, he reported, there is still room for more. So his master said, go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges, literally beat the bushes, right? And urge anyone you find to come so that the house will be full. Couple things I want you to notice. The master was mad at the guests, not the servant. Like, he was ticked that people didn't respond, but he wasn't ticked with the servant. He was ticked with them for not responding. Notice he didn't say to the servant, well, you need to get better at inviting people. Clearly, you're a bad inviter. No, he said, well, go invite other people. And just keep inviting anybody and everybody till you find folks who will come, because I want this party full. What do you do when someone rejects your invitation? Don't beat yourself up for being a bad inviter. Pray for them and then move on and invite somebody else. Just keep inviting until you find the people who are ready to respond. Of course, there's another what if we got to wrestle with. What if they reject the invitation? Just keep inviting. What if they accept the invitation and show up? Particularly, what if a bunch of people this Christmas at King's Church accepted the invitations you're all going to be investing and a whole bunch of people show up? What do we do? Not everyone who gets invited is going to come, but I really do believe a bunch of them, lots of them are, and we want to be ready to host them well. So how do we do that? Well, first of all, realize there are only two kinds of people at church. There are hosts and there are guests. That's it. Those are the two kinds of people at church, guests and hosts. If you are not a guest, you are a host. You might just be learning that for the first time today. Congratulations, you are a host. If you are not a guest, you are a host, and you need to think like it and act like it, and you need to be a good host. If you think you're some sort of third category of like regular attender but here to be catered to, you got two options. One, grow up. Or two, please free up your seat for one of our guests. Be a good host. Good host sits in the worst seat. So a lot of you, follow me, camera guy. A lot of you, Christmas is coming. You're going to have friends and family over. You're going to go somewhere. And you know what's going to happen, right? The good chairs, the ones that are always around the dining room table, you're going to run out of them. And so you're going to have to bust out the rickety old folding chair, right? Maybe you got the Costco special like this with the, you know, that's pushing a centimeter and a half of padding. It's a whole world of comfort there. Someone's going to have to sit in that folding chair. Or maybe at your house, it's the piano bench, right? Or it's like the plastic, like, lawn chair that you're like, I don't know how this is going to work, but we'll... There's going to be some bad seats. around a packed Christmas table. Who sits in the bad seats, the guests or the hosts? Right. You ever invite someone over to your house and go, look, we have these really comfortable chairs, but I'd like to give you this torture device that we store under the stairs in the basement and only pull out once a year. No, listen, good hosts sit in the worst seats. If you are a host at church, sit in the worst seats. Sit in the front and sit in the middle of the rows. Well, I don't want to have to climb over people. Neither do our guests. So you sit in the middle. Well, up close can be kind of uncomfortable. Right. So don't make our guests sit there. Fill in the front rows. Right? Can I share a secret with you, though, too? The front is actually better. Right? The old timers in my tradition used to say, you got to get up under the spout where the glory comes out, right? If you have a hard time paying attention in church, sit closer to the front. If you're easily distracted by the people around you, sit where there's less people around you in the front. Here's my challenge to you, hosts. When you walk into church, at any of our locations, when you walk in, ask yourself this question. Where is the worst place to sit in this room? And then sit there. Where is the place that if I brought a friend, I would not want them to have to sit? And sit there. Where is the place that could be the most uncomfortable, the most embarrassing, the most awkward? Where is the worst place to sit? And sit there. At some of our locations, seating is at a premium right now, and in those locations, I have some good news and I have some bad news. The bad news is our red shirts are going to start seating you wherever there is space, or asking you to scooch over so they can seat a few more people together, like a row where we've got like four empty seats, but they're all scattered. You might not want get to sit wherever you want. You might not get to have buffer seats between you and every stranger. You might not get to just stand in the aisles and clog up the traffic flow, right? They're going to seat you. That's the bad news. The good news is our red shirts are going to start seating you wherever there's space. We're going to do our very best to make sure everyone does get seated. So listen, if you will invest your invites and make sure that every seat gets a butt, we will work hard to make sure that every butt gets a seat, right? We will try to match make seats and butts. So that for every seat, there's a butt. For every butt, there's a seat. That's what we're going to shoot for together. But it's going to mean that seating in some of our locations and maybe some of our peak service times is a little less casual than you might be accustomed to. And if that seems horrible to you, take up your padded chair and follow Jesus. You can do it. I believe in you. Good hosts sit in the worst seats. Good hosts are considerate of their guests. We want everyone who comes here to be able to focus on what's happening with minimal distraction. And so, like practice basic hygiene. Try to dress in a way that's not distracting, like you're not the show. Maybe have something on your feet. Worship exuberantly, genuinely. Don't dial back the worship. But maybe just be spatially aware enough that you don't, like, clothesline a neighbor with your praise. If I haven't made enough enemies yet, if your baby is making enough noise that it's a distraction to those around, please step out with them. Good hosts are considerate. Consider the people around you who are trying to hear the word of God, especially those who don't yet know Jesus. They're trying to hear the word of God, but they can't, or they can't focus on it over your adorable bundle of joy that we all genuinely do love. Can I give you a heads up, if those of you here in the valley, if your baby is crying in this room, they're actually crying in every room because the mics for broadcast pick them up. So they're crying in Halifax. They're crying all across the Maritimes, literally distracting thousands of people from hearing the word of God. And maybe we preachers are not guests, we are hosts, but consider the poor preacher who has to try to talk over your child and not lose their train of thought while they're trying to communicate the gospel with people. I don't know if you know this, but again, particularly here in the valley, we're here. Like, we're live in the room. we hear you. We see you, right? Like, we're not, this is not, you're not at the theater, and like Tobey Maguire is not gonna save the day no matter whether your kid is fussy or not. Like, it can throw a preacher off. So try to be considerate of that. We have options available at all of our locations for you to still hear the sermon and for your baby to not stop other people from hearing the sermon. If you're wondering what that option is at your location, ask the red shirts. Some places we just have programming that goes from like birth all the way through. Some places we just have a room where you can go with your kid. We have stuff at all those locations. And again, we don't want you to miss the sermon either, parent. So we've made those options available for you on Sunday morning, and there's also always the video playback option. And finally, good hosts are friendly and they make introductions. If you don't know someone sitting around you, say hi and introduce yourself. Be a good host. Like, if someone came to your home for Christmas dinner and you didn't know them, you wouldn't just be like, "Did you pass the potatoes?" Like, you know, you'd be, "Hey, here's my name. Who are you?" And if they're new, take it a step further and introduce them to some other people. Help them to be able to start making some connections. Well, how do I know if they're new or not, right? It's a big church. Like, here's the magic question. Hi, my name is, insert your name, how long have you been attending Kings? If their answer is, this is actually my first week, great. Let me introduce you to some friends. If their answer is, I was here when we started this thing 40 years ago, go, thank you so much for being so faithful, right? But again, especially if they're new, make some introductions with some other people. We want guests in our worship services, but even more, we want them in our church community. We don't want them to be guests very long. We want them to start to feel like part of the family right away, quick. So give them a warm welcome and introduce them to some other people. You, non-staff, non-red shirt, good hosts are the people who can best make that happen. The warmest welcome comes from the person whose job it is not to give a warm welcome, all right? Like, you go to Walmart, how often you go, man, Walmart really cares because there's that greeter there, right? No, right? It's the people who are just there, you. When you make someone feel welcome, that's a whole other level than when one of the pastors does or even one of our red shirts does. Red shirts are great at like the mechanics. And they're very warm people, and we love them. But there's just this other level thing that happens when someone who it's not their job takes it upon themselves to give a warm welcome. So, how do you be a witness for Jesus? You see the opportunity, you speak the name of Jesus, you share the gospel stories, and you share an invitation. What do you do if they reject that invitation? You just keep on inviting. What do you do if they accept that invitation and show up? You embrace the ministry of being good hosts. So to conclude today, I want us just to take a minute and invite the Lord to lay a person or two or three or four or five on our heart that we can invite to come with us, not sometime, at a specific time, this Christmas season. Lord, is there a friend? Is there a neighbor? Is there a family member? Is there a coworker? Is there a classmate? Who is that? Lord, would you help me to see the opportunity and to speak your name, to share as much of the gospel as I can, and to invite them to respond, including maybe inviting them to come to church with me this Christmas. Who are they? All right, let's pray for them, and then we'll invest our invite together. Lord, we know that no amount of eloquence on our part can argue or debate someone into the kingdom. That's your work. But you also invite us to partner with you. You can do it without us, and sometimes you do, but you love to partner with us. And so, Lord, as you've laid some specific people on our hearts to be looking for that opportunity with, to speak your name, to share the gospel, to share some of our story, to say a little more about who you are and what you've done, and then to extend an invitation. God, would you help us to see those opportunities, to have the courage to say your name, to have the confidence that we know the story well enough to share it, and to make that invite. But then, Lord, would you be at work in a bunch of people's lives, bringing them to you. And when people reject our invitation, God, help us to realize that's not because we're bad inviters. When we share the gospel with someone and they don't want to hear anymore, help us to know that's not because we're bad gospel sharers. Like the parable of the sower, some of it falls on good soil, some of it falls on bad soil, some of it falls on so-so soil, and it seems like it's going to grow, but then it doesn't. Like, and the call on that sower was just to keep sowing seed indiscriminately. And the call on the servant inviting to the party was just keep inviting. So God, when people don't receive that invitation, help us just to move on and keep inviting. And when they do, help us, Lord, as individuals and as a church, just to be really good hosts. To not come to church just for us, for our comfort, for our preferences, but to be here to serve. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen.
Hey, thanks again for listening. If you found this helpful today, why don't you give it a share? If you need prayer or anything, we'd love to help you out with that. Why don't you go to our website at kingschurch.cc. Thanks again.